Welcome to Headlines. This is David Lichtenstein. Tonight we will have a wonderful series of guests. We will have Rav Eitan Feiner, Rav of the White Shul, speaking about Basheret. Did you marry your Basheret? Or how do you know who your Basheret is? And then we will have Rabbi Shlomo Bachner, certainly one of the tzaddikim of the generation. He's the head of Bonei Olam, which is the great fertility clinic, and he says over 10,000 children that wouldn't have been are because of his clinic, and thousands of couples who struggled with fertility is helped. We will have him on as well. I always like to start with some type of a current event, and either halacha or bagada. So, this week the Israeli Census Bureau came out with a very frightening statistic, and they said that 54.3% of Haredi children are growing up below the poverty level, and the poverty level in Israel is pretty low. We're not talking about Beverly Hills; we're talking about Hummus country. So that means they're really struggling. And I know when I was in Eretz Yisrael recently, I was visiting a cousin of mine, and their son-in-law came up, and he asked if he could borrow, if he could have some money. I don't know if borrow is the right word, because he couldn't afford to go home. He didn't have bus fare to make it home from Kailul. So we're talking about people who don't have, fleishiks the entire week. There's no money for, non-dairy food the entire week. A friend of mine said he was at a house where they use the yogurt cups or the Leben cups as cups because they don't have money for glassware. It's a very low level, the poverty level. And I know it's because there's a policy among the Haredim that we should be all learning and not working. And I wanted to just comment on in this week's parasha, it says like this. It says, Vayoma Pari Elavad. If Pari says, Hanimtza kaze ish asheruach elekim bay. He speaks about Yosef. He says, there's somebody as great as Yosef, asheruach elekim bay. So the great, Hasidic philosopher, Rebbe Bunim from Pshischa, and this is brought both in the Yagdal Torah on the Pasuk and in the Neflois Chadashis and many others for him. They comment, they say, why was Pari so amazed at Yosef? You had Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov and Malki Tzedek, Shem, Aver. He says, there were many tzaddikim. So why does he say, is there anybody in the world as holy as Yosef that he's so in his spoil? He's so amazed by him. So the Rabbunim said, he said, because there are many people who, and I'm paraphrasing here, who could separate themselves from the world. And you lock yourself in a room, you grow a long beard, and you open up the Tillim Psalms and you say deep and meaningful prayers. He says, that's not so uncommon. But he says, Yosef spoke 70 languages. He was a polyglot, right? Additionally, he was Mesalsel Basare, he was beautiful, he was handsome, he was urbane, he was dashing. Yosef he lived in this world fully, and yet every sentence ended with the word Aleikim. Raka as Aleikim ani yare. So he said, look at Yosef, isn't that amazing, the ability to balance both worlds? And that's what Pari was inspired from. And the Rebbe Bunim, in a different place, says, there's another beautiful Torah. He says that the Gemara says in Erevin, I think it's Daf, maybe Chaf, I forgot the exact Daf, but the Gemara says in Erevin, it says, Shlomo was Mesakein, Netilas Yadayim, washing of the hands before him, as well as Aruvei Chatzeres. And when he did that, it said, Bini im chachamta libi yismach libi gamani. A baskel came down and it said, oh, my brilliant child, my wise son, Shlomo. And Rebbe Brunim says a beautiful Torah. He says, what's Netilas Yadayim about? Netilas Yadayim is about separating yourself. It's about Prishut. It's about recognizing the sanctification that comes through Netilas Yadayim. It's about holiness, Kedusha. And Kedusha means Mukdeshes, means separated, right? So he said, but on the other hand, he was also Masakin Aruvei Chatzeres. What does Aruvei Chatzeres mean? Everybody has a different property. So I can't carry from yours, you can't carry to mine. What's the concept of Aruvei Chatzeres? Is if we all designate one of these houses as the main house and we put our food there, so now it's sort of like a corporation. Instead of us having each our own individual self-standing entity, we become one large chatzer, and since we are one large entity, we can carry one from the other because we become one communal corporation. It's the first concept of the corporation. It becomes a partnership. So this is putting everybody together, a chalent, we're all one. And the minute before he spoke about separateness, borders, sanctification, kedusha. So the Rebbe Rabbanim says, when Shlomo said these two and he juxtaposed them, Netilas Yadayim, sanctify yourself, Mekadosh Atzmecha, but Mitzad Sheni, Aruvi Chatzeres, which means live and learn how to deal with society, with the world we live in as a whole, and recognize yourself as part of the family of humanity. He says, if you can do both of those together, Bini Im Chachamta Libi Yismach Libi Gamani. So it's true, learning is very important, and I spend personally, as do many B'nai Torah left yeshivas, much time studying, but if we can't integrate it into the world, we really only have half of life. Now here's something interesting. The Rambam, and this is not an oft-quoted Rambam, because so often they come running around from Eretz Yisrael, or from, you know, I'm looking for money, for a chasana, for a house. The Rambam in Perikei of Hilchas Deis, it's a Gemara in Saita on Daf Mem Dalad. The Rambam writes about the order of which a person is supposed to get married. So the Rambam writes, and it's a Gemara in Saita. It's based on the pasuk, Mishaloi nata kerem, Mishaloi bana bayis, Mishaloi nasisha. Who hasn't yet planted a vineyard, may he go home. If he hasn't built a home, maybe go home. If he hasn't married, so Rashi on the pasuk brings it. He says, Lamdecha Torah derech eretz. It's a Gemara in Saita. The Torah teaches you derech eretz. First have work, then build a house, and then get married. In other words, it's about responsibility. It's about living responsibly. And the Rambam in Hilchos Deis Perikei writes, Derech Balei Deya, the path of the wise, that a person, Yikfalei Adam Malacha HaMefarneses Oisei Tchila, first have a Parnasa, V'acharkach Yikne Bayis, then buy a house, V'acharkach Yisei Isha. Now listen to this Lashon of the Rambam, very strident Lashon. This is 5:11 of Hilchos Deis. Aval HaTipshim, the idiots, the fools, Maschilim Lisa Isha, first they get married, Vacharkach, Im Timtsa Yadayik Nebayas, Vacharkach Besaif Yamav, Yachser Lavaki Shumnas, and then he looks for an umnis Ayisparnis Menhat Sadaka. So I think that if we walked in the path of the Rambam, the path of the Gemara and Saita, Rashi and Chumash, or understood where Rebbe Rabbanim describes living in this world and yet remaining Kaddish, sanctification, Netil Siodayim, together with Aruvei Chatzeres, they have to work hand in hand, then we will be able to be, that they say on us, Hanimtza Kazeh Ish Asher Ruach Aleichem Bay. So I feel very strongly against the concept of bringing up a generation, almost poverty by design. I think it's doing a terrible injustice to the children and the adults, and the lack of shalom bias, and the etc. and the OTD that comes off of it. And I thought I was a yachid, but the Rambam, Rashi, and the Gemara and Saita really second this, or rather first this, and I'm seconding it. So let's go to our amazing, wonderful guests. Let me just do a break for station ID. You can listen to us on WMCA 570 at WMCA.com or on NachumSiegel.com. And additionally, you can listen to, that's on Matzah Shabbos, on Monday morning, you can listen to us 11 to 12 on NachumSiegel.com, and on WSNR, 6:20 a.m. on Wednesday night between 9 and 10. So let's go to our amazing guests. We have the honor of having with us on the phone, Harav HaGaon Rabbi Eitan Feiner, the Rav of the White Shul, for the second time. Welcome, Rav Feiner. It's an honor to have you with us.
Shalom of Racha, and it's truly a schos and a kavod to be mishnatef with the chashuvah of David at Lichtenstein Shalita and this wonderful Kiddush Shem Shamayim. Fantastic radio show, and the Eivister should give you continued tziyata nishmayim. Rechoyel, achoyel, ad bias gold tzedek and vayter mez Hashem.
Amen. So Rabbi Feiner, Shidduchim is such a sensitive topic and such an important topic for so many of us who have children. And the question that so often people ask is, how do I know if this is my bashert? So as a Rav of a large community who I'm sure gets this question very often, how do we know, like the Gemara says in the beginning of Saita, Arboim Yoyim Kaidim Yitziras Avlad, how do we know if this is the one that they were machriz on, the one that I'm going out with tomorrow night?
Excellent, excellent. So Chazal do tell us, and so to that base, on Hetron Chavez, my cotton yerches, that Abom Yem Kodim Yetir Salvad, Machrius and Olav Melamala Bas Ploni Laploni. So there is definitely a concept of what many term Bashert, of this Zivug, or going to Rashi's Perish, and so to that base, and Olav, the Zivug Rishon is Lefi Hamazel. In the end of the day, the Rama makes it very clear, the beginning of Paraches of Shmona Prakim, of his 8-chapter introduction to his Perish Mishnayas, on Perkei Avos, that everything is Taloi and Bechiras Adam. There is definitely a concept of Bashert, but Lamaisa, everyone has Bechira Chavshus, and all the Avistar expects of us is to go ahead and be the best, most Erlechayid that we could be, and have them want to be Tachan, that as long as we're doing our Estadlus, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to send us the right person. I, the Gemara Moed Katina Chesem Veis, does say that there's a chash of Shema Yikamenu Ache Barachamim, someone can actually daven. Again, so we daven to the best of our ability, and we have to be Somech on the Rabbanu Shalom as long as we do our Estadlus, that whoever they were a Machris, Olav Melamala, by the Memi Makoni Yetiris of Lod, we trust the Eberstar implicitly that everything is going to work out exactly as can be. Now, what if someone ends up not marrying that person that they were machrus, which definitely can happen? So the Mchal, it's bought in a number of places, but in the Yalkut Yedias Emes, and in Yoni Ziva, the Mchal does say that even if a person is going to be Meschate, in a Misha Eino Bas Zugo, even if someone's going to marry someone who might not be that person, about whom they announced in Shemayim the Memim Kodim Yitzhiras of Lod, still the Ramchal says, Yitochin Amatzav of Sholom, of Reyes, and there's still enough Shoros of Chibur B'neim, they could build a Gevaldigabayis Nemon B'Yisrael. What's going to be? What is that concept all about? Eilun Chelik Ben Estoros. The Rambam also recognizes there might be a Gemara, but in the end of the day, a person has absolute free will. A person has that free choice, has that Bechira Chavshus, and a person has to do the best that they can, and to hope that as long as they did their Estadlus, the Avisher is going to send them the right person.
So, in brief, how do you know if tomorrow that person is? Like, how do you know if you're saying no because you don't like the boy's nose or the girl's nose? Maybe you're sending away your Bashert.
Sometimes the Avisher might send us certain simanim, certain giloy milsa that sort of reinforce, confirm that we made the right choice. In the end of the day, as Rav Huna himself said, we don't even know, Rav Huna used to say, by the Yom HaMisa, we don't know if we married that Bashar. But that is not our cheshbon. Our cheshbon is we have to do the shtalas, and we have to do our utmost with siyata d'shmaya to constantly daven, that we make the right choices. People who say no for the wrong reasons, they should go ahead and be a little bit worried that maybe if I'm saying no for ridiculous or for silly reasons, Halila, maybe I am sending away that Bashar. Maybe still wants us to do our stalus, but if a person says, I'm going in the same Shemayim, and I'm going to be sure later, having a Rav, having a Rebbe, having a Mora Derech, someone that could go out and guide, that could coach, that could give us the right encouragement, that could help us see things clearly, because they're always going to be negias, we'll always be blinded by something. But having that neutral, experienced individual, a Rav, a Rebbe who can go out and guide us through, we can go in and, as a system of checks and balances to ensure that we're making the right decisions every step of the way. But according to Rav Huna, many, we might not know until Yom Moshe. Or if I may quote a fascinating tshuva by the Chassam Sofer. Some cipher in the Chuvas Chadashas, some cipher in the Chelek Zayin and Simon Alamadalad, he talks about Zivoga Shalada. And he doesn't quote the Maramakam, he says, Kemeduun li b'shem di Arizal. That's a different mahalech to the whole Sugi and Sota Bezam and Aleph of Kosham Lezavgan. What do you mean, ma'am? Yom Koni says, Avad, Kan Zivog Rishon, Kan Zivog Sheni. Some cipher brings in the name of that Arizal, and that Dinyan is as follows, that there's a Yetzira when the two halves of an Neshama, the idea of a Bashert, these are the two halves of an Neshama that from the initial point of creation were intended to go in and be together. So the Arizal held that by the Tchilas HaBriya, these two Chelkei HaNeshama were joined, they were fused into one. However, once the Neshama comes out to the Avir HaOlam, and it's Meshtana Lekama Gavonim Kefi Bechirasa, whether a person's going to be a Tzaddik, a Rasha, a Beinoni, obviously, and again, stimming beautifully with the Rambam, a person that's Bechira Chavshus, a person decides, am I going to be a Tzaddik, am I going to be a Rasha, am I going to be a Beinoni, a Tzedekes, and that now is totally is contingent on a person's choices in life when it comes to what type of person they're going to be. So Mamela Tivo Meshtana Yidei Maisav, a person's nature is always going to change, and therefore, writes some Sefer in the name of that Rizal, Gamzi Vuga Yishtana Kefi HaNos, Lo'ata. The Zivig is also going to change, and that's what's called Zivig Sheni. So Zivig Sheni is not the Pshat later on in life, not a second marriage, not a subsequent marriage. Right? So the Chassam say from the name of that Rizal, Zivig Sheni is what we would say is now that we're here alive in this world, once the Neshama came from the Olam HaNeshamas upstairs, Lamaila and Shmei Shemaim and Meromei HaYonim, and now it came down here, the Neshama leaves the rechem of its mother, and the child leaves the rechem, and it's attached to a neshama. That is the zivik sheni from our perspective. Therefore, that is life. That is olam hazeh, all totally in your ma'isim. So some sefer says, according to this page of the Arizal, it could be that la'os love in the olam atikun, since we're going to get to the way things were called a machait, and everyone is going to have a total purged state where everyone's ketinok shenola dummy, it could be that you're going to go back to that initial zivig rishon, the hainu, the one of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's initial intent before the neshama even came down to this world, because everything the Emisher does is b'shleima. So that means this half of neshama belonged with another half, and the Sam Sefer says Epshar, it could be that la'asalavo, you can have two halves of neshama that never met b'chlal in this world, that never even knew each other in this world, but kodem abriya, that was the bas zivug. So what are we supposed to cheshman? What are we supposed to think? Elanu chelek ben hasdaros. That's the Emisher's cheshman. We do what we need to do when we trust that if we act on the same Shemaim, if we have the right Hadracha, and we're saying yes for the right reasons and no for the wrong and no for the right reasons, then we have them. When we talk on Tzadik B'Menosa Yichya, that Neb Asher is going to lead us to the right one, with the Kavona that that right one is perfectly aligned with the initial intent of the Bria, and the two halves of the Neshama will reunite as one.
So, Rabbi Feinel, let me suggest an alternative thought that the Gemara L'mashal in Yevama says, "Zacha nasa le'ezer, loy zacha kenegde lehilachem." If you act appropriately, which seems to imply that it's really contingent upon your actions, right? Mm-hmm. So let me propose a different possibility, sure. And that is that I once heard over from Rabbi Yoshe Ber, he said that every Rosh Hashanah, when we say that, Nichtovim Basefer, Vichosem Yad Kal Adam Bai. He says it doesn't say who writes. So he said, who writes? And I think there's a Marami Panu that says a similar thought. He says every person themselves writes in the beginning of the year, what type of year will I have? If I want to be angry and unforgiving and have tainus and look backwards, I will have a miserable year, guaranteed. And if I want to have a year that's full of amunah and betachin and forgiveness and thinking positive, I will have a good year. So he used to say, Rabbi Yoshe Ber used to say, he said, really on Rosh Hashanah, everybody is recreated by themselves. We give birth to ourselves. So let me give another possibility. The Gemara says, Zacha nasa liezer, hakolafi maisav. What does that mean? Zivug Rishon means maybe that first infatuation with your zivug. That is Arboim Yoim. Who is going to be that girl maybe you fall in love with? The boy that you sparkle? Zivug Sheni means now that you're married a year and the first sparkle is gone. But what happens now? So the Gemara says, Zacha Nasa Liezer. You know what? You have to create your marriage. You have to create your relationship. Hashem is not going to create after the first moment, the first, you know, feeling. Now it's up to you. Go create your marriage. So Zivig Rishon and Zivig Sheni are talking to me and to you in our first marriage. After the first blush, after the Sheva Brachas are over, go create it. And what I think is empowering about that is there are people who say, well, how do I know if this was my real Zivug? That real Zivug just means, did you fall in love right away? Weren't you infatuated? Well, after the first year, that doesn't matter. Now, Hakol Lefi Maisav, go create your relationship. You're in charge of it. You have midas. You invest in it. You work hard at it. It's like any relationship. It's like your teeth. Ignore it and it will go away. So it's the same relationship with the same person. The Rabbanu Shalom says, "Hakol lefi ma'asav, zacha nasa liezer kenegdo." You go create your marriage.
Beautiful, beautiful. I love that mahalach. Beautiful mahalach. Ilo lo basi hayom ela l'shmo davar zeh dai.
Okay, for all of us married. So let me ask you, Rabbi Feiner, how does somebody who's married twice, somebody Rahman Olson, they had a divorce, or they a spouse passed away? Who is their real Zivug? Is it the first one or the second one? Who do they get buried next to? Who in the Olam HaNeshamas is their Zivug? Who is the person, who do they get buried? Who is their real ziva? Who will they tchias hameisim? Who will they be married to?
Excellent, excellent. So let's start with the Tashbates. There's a Tashbates and Chelek Beis and Simakuf Yadala that says that even lachar misa lo nifsek hakesher beinish leisto. The Haina, once a person gets married, that kesher is never going to be broken. Even though it's interesting, Rav Sadia Gaon and his Sefer Tachia, he does say, well, we're going to have Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe Rabbeinu is going to tell us what the Matthias is going to be. But there's a fascinating tshuva by Rav Shneur Zalman Duber Mivilna, who wrote the Shalos HaTshuvos Matzav HaYashar. It's a set of tshuvas on the Zohar HaKadosh, and the Chelek Aleph Siman Zayin declares this exact shayla. Because what happened, it was brought to his attention that there was someone whose daughter was married to a Choshev Talmid Chacham, and she refused to get married a second time, and she was asked why. And why wouldn't you want to get remarried? And she was worried that Lizman Tchias HaMesim, if she gets married a second time, she will spend all of Tchias HaMesim then with the second husband, and she was so close and connected and had such a chosh of a first husband, and that she wanted to ensure that she would be connected always with that first husband. So this was brought to the attention of Rav Shneur Zalman Duber Mivilna in his Tshuvas Matzav HaYosh and the Zohar Braces, and he says that even though Rav Sadia Gaon said we don't have any clear reference, that's because he didn't have access to all the Chalakim and the Zohar that we have. He says, once we have the Zohar, we have a Zohar in Brachos in Chelek Aleph Daf Chaf Aleph Amud Beis, and that says that Nukva Din Savas betrayed Bu Amos Hadras LeKadma. The Zohar says if a person's married to more than one person, Lamosho to two people, by Tchias Mishim you're going to go back to the first person. And now the big question is, okay, so there's a Zohar Mefurish, you go back to the first person. However, what if there's a case of an Alman or a case of a Grusha? Does that mean even in the case of a divorce? So at the end of the day, even though he is certainly noted that it's bein in the case of Misa, bein in the case of Gerushin, whether the first husband died, whether the couple got divorced, and there's a fascinating Sefer Piskei Tshuva. Piskei Tshuva out of Europe in years ago by Rav Avram Pichurikovsky. So in Simon Kuf Chav Dalet, he says, Avada, we have many chazals. Clearly, there's a difference between Gerush and Amisa. Dehainu, if a couple got divorced, then that's a Simon, that's a Giloy Milsa. Again, assuming that they got divorced for, you know, tangible, substantial reasons. If they got divorced, then Avada, that's already the Nitzeka Kesher. That already severs the tie, that severs the bond. And La'asa Lavo, Avada, certainly, those two Chalakim are not going to be reunited. But he says, what we see from the Zohar is that Pashtas, one is going to go back to the first person, and that's the Hachra, Rabbi Yosef Chai and the Ben Ishchai, and Shalos Tshuvas Torah Lishmon is Tshuvas Sod Yesharim on Inyanei Kabbalah. Chelek Beis, he also is Machria like that.
So let me ask you a question. An Almana dies. She was married for 10 years to her first husband, 30 years to the second husband. Who does she get buried next to?
So the Pashtus of the Zohar, and the way the Matzav HaYosha learns, and the way the Rav Polam learns, as that, at the end of the day, she is going to, it's not going to make a difference, like Abit Chais Mesim, whom she gets buried next to. That's going to be a separate Shaila. Who does she get buried next to? But the Chias Mesim, she's going to be, according to this Zohar, and according to the way many of the Gedolei Achronim understand the Zohar Kaddish, she is going to go back to the Rishon. There is a Sefer Nitzachon and Parshas Vayera that says that you go to the Achron, but the Dvar Yeshua, the Chsam Sefer, they all seem to be mashma that you are going to go back to the first person in such a case.
So, Rabbi Fein, when somebody's dating, going back to our initial question, how much weight should they give to their feeling whether they feel like their heart is in it with this one, and how much weight do they give to the fact, wait, but even if my heart isn't in it, but maybe I'm pushing away my zivug hamiti, from mem yom kodem mitzvah, it's a barbell. Which side do I give more weight to? Where I'm feeling, or where, oh my God, I hope I'm not passing up something that this is my real zivug. How would you weigh it?
All right, so we have to know the Nina Tayla, the Malachi Asharis. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says many times we have to trust our emotions, but even though we have to trust our emotions, how do we know we're not being blinded? How do we know we're seeing things in a clear and a lucid fashion? For that, I think it's key that anyone in Shidduchim, that you have some Mora Derech, whether it's a Rebbe or a Rav, just to run things by to ensure that we're seeing things in a clear fashion. When we see things in a clear fashion, we're acting like Shemayim. Hashem still wants us to trust our feelings. We have to go with our feelings. We don't know what's going to be. And some of Kabbalah will talk about 7 basherets. Some of Kabbalah will talk about 200 basherets. So we can have many different basherets, many different other halves, which can bring us to shleimus. But a person has to say, I have to trust my feelings. We just have to be cautious that those feelings are honest and true feelings. And for that, we need that neutral, unbiased person on the outside to help guide us, coach us along. And it's good no matter what age you are. But as long as we have that coach, we have that guide, and we have someone making sure that we're seeing things as clear as can be, He doesn't expect us. Anshei Kodesh Tiyunle. First and foremost, we have to be human.
So, Rabbi Feiner, let me ask you, talking about being human, let me ask you a few human questions. So, a girl is going out, right? And she says, look, it's Basheret. So, does she have to wear makeup? In other words, at what point do you say, if it's Basheret, why am I doing all of the above? Let me just have bitachin, and how much effort has to go into beautifying oneself, ishadachim, given the concept of Arba'im Yom Kodem Yetzirah Savlad?
Excellent. So, ha'kol lefi ha'tkufa, ha'kol lefi ha'makom ve'hazman. If we're in a generation when the normal hishtalus, and again, one can ask that question, what exactly is the normal stalus? But depending on your locale, depending on your neighborhood, your tkufa, your zman, what is the standard level of a stalus? If girls are putting on this level of makeup, and that's considered kilo, the average in Osamakam, and this is how they're getting dressed up, a person is expected. Normal astalis is still within the norms of what is society dictating today. And as long as I do my astalis within those norms, a person can't just say, I'm going to sit back, go on a date, no makeup, no nice clothing, and I don't have to put my best foot forward. And it's all within the context of astalis. So how much, how far reaching are the ramifications of astalis? It depends where you live, different settings, whether you're Hasidish, whether you're Misnagdish. In some cases, it'll be 2 dates, 3 dates. Some places, it'll be 8 dates. Some dates, it'll be a few weeks, a few 2 months. It all depends on your neighborhood and your upbringing. What's the norm, and your and the place where HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought you? What is the norm, and then you have to follow those basic guidelines of hishtadlus.
So speaking about hishtadlus, Rabbi Feiner, let me ask you a question. We know that at the end of next week's parsha, it says by the Sarah Mashkim, it says Vayishkacheyu, Yosef made too much hishtadlus, and he spent another 2 years in jail by asking twice. Right. On the other hand, in this week's parsha, we have also next week's parsha, we have by Yaakov Avinu. It says when he sends Yehuda to importune in front of Yosef, he says, "Take tzri v'loit mizimras ha'aretz," and Rashi says, He says, I did everything I could, and now let me be mispal. He says, I did everything humanely impossible. After I did everything humane, then I'll be mispal. So we seem to have a stira in two Rashis. Do I be mishtadl up to everything humanely that I can do? Or on the other hand, do you say, no, just a little bit hishtadlus? Well, what do we do? Do we do a little bit hishtadlus or everything humanely that I can do? And I'm asking specifically in regards to shidduchim.
Excellent, excellent. So a person has to do hishtadlus. If I may add, Rav Chaim Moser, you know, he asked that kasha even by Yosef HaTzadik Lamosha. Why did he get 2 years? In other words, if there's still a chelik of hishtadlus, he was doing his hishtadlus. If he asked a second time, so let him get 1 year, because the first one was al hishtadlus, and the second one was miyusar, the second one was extra. Explains Rav Chaim Moser, but if you were acting solely machmas hishtadlus, then one time would have sufficed. The very fact that Yosef had to reiterate that request, the very fact that he said to him, Kim Zachartani, and he had to go on and make mention yet again, that's a Giloy Milsa that serves to disclose to one and all that even the first time wasn't Altus Stalus, because if he was acting the Shem Shemayim for Kim Stalus, he would have sufficed with one time. To go on a second time is a Giloy Milsa that even the first time wasn't solely for Stalus, and that's what Chaim Moser says, he had to stay in 2 extra years. So a person does need Hadracha, what's called Stalus. For example, we could talk about, improving appearance. We could talk about, let's say, plastic cosmetic surgery. If a woman says, am I obligated to do that?
So that's the question. Is plastic surgery, besides hishtadlus, let's talk two questions. One is, yes. Does it go into the level of hishtadlus? And B, halachically, is it mutter?
Excellent. So I don't think it's... I don't think it's a chelik of hishtadlus when the Ribbono Shel Olam made a person a certain way. A person's not mechuyev to go ahead and change it and say, oh, I can't get a shidduch unless I get this nose job, unless I go through this procedure. Ad kedei kach, that to connect the two questions, that Tzitz Eliezer, he has a fascinating shuvah, Chelek Yud Aleph and Siman Mem Beis, where Eliezer Waldenberg writes, based on a Ramban in the Sefer Torah Zadim, himself based in the Gemara Tainis, Daf Chaf Amud Beis, where we see that Atana was criticized for saying, oh, Ad Machura, how ugly a person seems to me. He says, what do you mean? Ask the question on the Ribbono Shalom. This is the way Ribbono Shalom made me. So Tzitzel Yezer says, if Ribbono Shalom made you a certain way, you should be happy with the way that Ribbono Shalom made you. And therefore, he feels that to permit plastic cosmetic surgery would be very difficult, because we have a Sigyon Bava Kama Tzadi Aleph, also Ladim L'chav L'satzma. You're not allowed to make a chavola. You're not allowed to make an incision. You can't bring a scalpel to you. Person not allowed to cut into himself, and Tysus and the Rishonim say, Afilu v'tzorach. So here, Tzitzel Yezer says, why ask questions on the way Ribbono Shalom made you? If this is how Hashem Yisbarach in his infinite wisdom decided to make you, then you can be Selmech. That's my Ishtalmus. I don't have to change the way the Ribbono Shalom made me. Halagabi, that question of the cosmetic surgery, most Shitas, most of the Gedolei Aposkim, Rav Yaakov Breish and the Chalkas Yaakov, Chelek Gimel Sim Yid Aleph, Rav Brown and Shor Metzion of Halacha, as well as others, and Chas Yitzchak, and Chelek Kesim and Kavav, there are many Poskim who say that when the Rishonim say Letzorach, you can't, that's Letzorach Parnasa, but if a person feels Tsar, or feels Busha, and is embarrassed with the way they look, they really don't like their appearance, they're allowed to decide of their own volition, we want to change our appearance. I sakana, there's no sakana, it's maisim achol yom today. We know it's a multi-billion dollar industry today. At the end of the day, a person's allowed to say that I'm allowed to remove this tsar, this busha, this anguish, this stress that it's causing me. I'm allowed to be misal like that. Rav Moshe goes one step weiter. Rav Moshe has a fascinating tshuva in Igros Moshe and Chosh Mishpat and Chelek Beis and Siman Tzamach Vav. Rav Moshe says that especially by a woman, and by a woman in the parsha of Shaduchim, she's allowed to improve her appearance. Which means Rav Moshe is saying that even if it's not to be misal like the tsar, the busha, the agmas nefesh, let's say somebody has a crooked nose, and it's really bothering the individual. So the elder Gedolei Poskim, Rav Brown, Rav Yaakov Breis, and Chas Yitzchak, so they say that a person can go ahead and remove that tsar. Moshe says, even if you're not removing any tsar, even if you don't, you're not so upset with your natural appearance, but you want to enhance, you want to improve your appearance ever so slightly, and especially for the purpose of Shaduchim, so to be moderate for men, that's not so poshut. But for a woman, where we do have chazals that talk about Isha, and talk about Yofi, we have Gemara Megillah Tesvav about the Yofi of woman, we have the Gemara at the end of Tainus and Laman Aleph about the Yofi Yofios, Eini Shael of the Yofi, we have Gemara the Chazal that talk about the Maila of Yofi by Anisha. And again, as the Vilna Gaon explains, it's only a Maila when it's accompanied by Yerushalayim.
So does it, Rabbi, would this go into Hishtadlus, in your opinion?
So I don't think a person is mechuyev to do that. You know, I don't think a person is mechuyev al hishtadlus. If this is the way Ribbono Shel Olam made a person, I think that person could say, what's normal hishtadlus in my tkufa, my zman? A woman today put on makeup. What level of makeup? Again, it depends on your locale, depends on your place and what the standard, what the norms are, how much to spend on clothing, how to dress. So again, with the hadrach of a mora, with the hadrach of a rebbe, a rav, so a person says, what are within the guidelines of the normal, of the standard of today? And my mokum and my zman.
So if there would, if it would be a particularly unsightly thing that many people would get surgery for, then you would say that it would be in the Geder of Hishtadlus then?
Yes. If it's the type of thing, exactly. In other words, a woman who just wants to, let's say, straighten out a slightly crooked nose, person not mechuyev to do that. Is a person allowed? Yes. Gedolei Aposkim, Rav Moshe included.
Rabbi Feiner, another question. If you keep saying, go to your Rav, go to your Rav, many Rabbanim have no background in either marriage counseling or relationships. Like, is that always the best idea?
No, I think that that's the first address. I think if that Rav does have the counseling experience, does have the educational experience and the practical experience, I think that's, you know, the first address. I think that an honest Rav, or a Rav, a Rebbe, with whom someone already has built a relationship and there's already an existing Yachas, I think the Rav has to go out and say, this is what I can handle, this is what I can't handle. I think the Rav has to very often steer people to whether it's the right therapist, whether it's the right Rav, maybe it's the right Rebbe who has years and years of experience with many couples and years of Shidduchim, that Rav has to know what I can handle and what I can't handle, when to send it out to someone else, to whom to send X, Y, and Z. And that's part of what we trust a Rav to do. But a Rav has to know he cannot handle it every single case, obviously. And I can tell you, myself included, I send people to different people all the time, so whether it's a therapist, whether it's perhaps another Rav or someone that has specific experience in one given area, a person has to go ahead and seek outside guidance and help, because in the Parsha Shidduchim, we're so often blinded by so many different negiyas that come our way.
So, Rabbi Feinl, let me just conclude by reading an email I got from one of our listeners, Lenny Friedman, who said, "Dear Mr. Lichtenstein, I would like to thank your show because you've given us access to such brilliant young Rabbanim who we would otherwise not even know existed." And I think he certainly meant you when he wrote that email.
I don't know about that, but as I said to Rav David, it was a schos to be able to schmooze with a Talmud Chacham like Rav David Lichtenstein, and to be able to l'shem shemayim be marba kot shemayim l'hag de Torah l'adiro, and to get that amazing vart by Rabbi Yosher Ber, for me, it was more than kedai already.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Feinl.
A real pleasure. Hatzlacha and all in yanim, and a freilich and chanukah to you and to the entire tzibur, and all of clients, so we should see simchas v'suras tovos, and with siyata d'shmaya, everyone looking for a shidduch should find that bashert, should find that right person. With siyata d'shmaya, we should be zeichet to gula shleima yemos mashiach and tchias amesim bekarov.
Amen. Okay, we're going to go to our next guest, but before then, I just want to make a small public service announcement. A new friendship house has opened next to Yale University Hospital, and a lot of people go for there for cancer and heart and other treatments, and it's going to be run locally by Rabbi Dov and Ellie Greer under the auspices of Rabbi Yehuda Kassira of the part of Greater Friendship Halpern Organization. So if anybody has the need to be there, it's open both during the week, short-term and long-term stay, either for Shabbos or during the week, at Yale University. It's really right opposite the hospital. Fantastic location. And everybody's invited to use it. If you know anybody who Chas V'Shalom has any need, call Rabbi Dov and Ellie Greer. We're going to our next guest, Rabbi Shlomo Bachner, who's certainly one of the Lamed Vav Tzadikim. Anybody who's done the amount of chesed that he's did is certainly a shutuf with Kav Yachal Amai Sebrachus. Let's go straight to our amazing guest. We have on the phone with us Rabbi Shlomo Bachner, who is the CEO of Bnei Olam, which is truly one of the most remarkable services in our community. Welcome, Rabbi Bachner.
Thank you. Welcome.
Can you tell us what your organization does?
Okay, so first let me say Shalom Aleichem to the audience and wish everybody a Freilich Chanukah. And Chanukah is a date on our calendar, on our personal calendar, which reminds us of a very sad time, because this is when we were told in our own quest for children that our road to parenthood has come to a closure. But on the same day, in the same talk, the same Yontif Chanukah was the day actually when the thought of Bnei Olam became a Bnei Olam. This was when we thought about it, that it was my wife's idea. Since we cannot, unfortunately, have children of our own, let's try to help other people and use our experiences. Let's put our experience to use and help other people achieve this goal which we could not achieve ourselves. Now, one of the main things which really played a role and still does today is the financial part of infertility. Today, Baruch Hashem, B'Shiata D'Shemayah, there are great centers out there. People are very successful and very matzlich today in the quest for children. Medicine has advanced quite dramatically. But there's only this problem, which was always and always remained with us, is the financial part.
And Rabbi Bachner, at what point, like a couple who's married 2 years, at what point, 3 years, at what point would you say they have a problem and should be coming to Bnei Olam?
The truth is, it depends on what the problem is. Some issues can wait, and many Rabbanim, I would say most Rabbanim, will tell a couple to take it easy, relax, it's not a major issue. Time will bring a psura toive too, but there are some issues which I don't know if it's to put it on the air, but sometimes when they do tell us their problem, yes, we would first go make sure, do some blood work to make sure that we're not dealing with issues which, if we wait, chas v'shalom, we might lose the patient altogether. Now, the human beings are not as so to speak, as good as we were just two generations ago, especially the infertility part. The rate of people peaking, so to speak, by women has dropped dramatically. Most doctors would tell you that a woman by 31, 32 years old has reached its peak, which unfortunately from then on, it's a sliding. That does not mean that they're not going to have children, but it gets a lot harder. And the same thing we see many times by men too. So it depends what the issue is. Some issues we will ask right away first to do blood work to make sure that we're not chas v'shalom in a category which we might lose if we wait. If it passes that issue, more or less, then people can really wait 2-3 years if they take it easy, and pregnancy, metzishem, could come on its own naturally. We also know many people who have gone through dramatic treatment, so to speak, IVF, and then they end up having children naturally on their own after that also. So maybe stress played a role, or the other issues.
And what percentage, Rabbi Bachner, of the couples who come to you are you able to help through your services?
The Siyata Dishmaya, I would say in the mid-90s, Baruch Hashem doing very well. But even more remarkable than that is that most of our couples today, I would say also a very high percentage, are matzlich the first time. Medicine has so advanced, we can do so much today when we do a treatment that we can know so much in advance that whatever we will do, we will go the right way to be matzlich. We don't have, it's not any more shooting in the dark. We know exactly what we're doing now. And when
so,
we
Rabbi Bachner, what service would you provide then if they just went to their standard hospital, or like what is Bnei Olam doing that they wouldn't get from visiting their doctor?
Well, first of all, most doctors in the field which we work with, and we try to work basically only with the best, we have a personal relationship with all these doctors. When I mean personal, I mean 12 o'clock at night to speak to them. We control most of the cycles, most of the treatments from our patients. We're involved with the doctor almost on a daily basis. We will discuss according to blood work, what's the next step? Do we give up or don't we give up? Do we cancel? Do we restart? So we basically work along with most of our cases with the doctors themselves. I want to point out, we deal with very, very, very complicated patients. Patients which just a few years ago, nobody would even deal with them. They wouldn't even be part of this fertility game. And many centers would not accept them even today if they wouldn't have Bnei Olam backing them. The people who work for us really know medicine very, 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 very well. Now, one of the benefits Bnei Olam supplies, first of all, is the knowledge and to get the people into the right doctors. Second is financial.
Oh, wait. Let me go. Are there the wrong doctors?
Well, if somebody knows how to read the success rates in certain centers, yes, there are some which are very maslich and some which are mediocre, some which are very poor, yes.
Okay. Okay, so that would be the first thing, choosing the appropriate doctor that's a service.
Appropriate doctor and work with the doctor, which is even more important than choosing the doctor, because the knowledge that my team has is so well received in the medical field that Hashem, I think we're very, very matzlich with the
How many experts like work for you?
We have, at the time now, we have, I would say, 15 to 17 just in this tri-state
area
alone. The phone never stops ringing in this office.
And how do you train them?
Well, most of them are former patients. Those that went through a very hard time and they learned, they trained, and they were matzlich, b'chashem, so they want to pay back. So I asked them to devote their time to help other people which have gone through the same, going through the same matzah that you went through. And there's no better counselor, there's no better doctor than a former patient, as they say.
So tell us, Rabbi Bachner, tell the Olam some stories. Tell us one or two stories of where you found that, you know, you made a difference.
I will tell you one story which has done on me a personal job, why it somehow pushed me to get so much more involved in the organization. It was the early days of Bnei Olam. We're going back around 16, 17 years ago. And we were there in the hospital, and there was a couple which came early morning to take blood, do the ultrasounds. This is the way it works. Every morning the people have to get together, and the doctors decide after the blood work and the ultrasound how they're going to proceed with the injections for that given night. It's like a cycle running in the morning to the doctor, the hospital. At afternoon, you get the instructions how to go on until the day comes when they finish off the treatment. Now you wait there in standing room only in these waiting rooms, and they call you up. You have to go into the back room, and the doctor does your ultrasound and your blood work. Now these centers have looks like a turnstile. There's a person sitting, and they check your name before you go in if you paid up. These centers, all these treatments have to be paid up before you begin. There's no such thing as paying after I finish. You have to be paid up in full before you begin. So we were there when we were still going for ourselves, and we went through. There was another couple there, and there was actually, I would say, 7 to 8 Haimish couples in that morning. So we went through and we left. There's another couple that came after us. The woman who was supposed to go through, they stopped them by the door. They said, I'm sorry, you're not paid up. There was some kind of discrepancy in the payment. Now, it's 7 o'clock in the morning. She had nothing with her, and they just wouldn't let her go. And now, if you don't take your blood each morning and you don't take your ultrasound, you don't get instructions for medication to take that, then you're basically out of the cycle. Whatever money you put in, you lost. And we're talking here investment from $15,000 to $20,000. And how much she tried to plead with them that she'll take care when nothing worked. There's nobody to talk to. To make a long story short, they just somehow they called for security and they just put her on the elevator and she had to leave the building. She came downstairs in front of that particular hospital. There's like beautiful benches in the street with many people pass by. You can sit and relax, and she somehow was so distraught. Her last hope was taken away from her that she just threw herself on the bench there and she was crying emotionally without control. And after that, there was another couple that came down, and they saw this whole thing happening in front of their eyes, but there was nothing they can do because they had nothing with them to give for this couple. So when they came down the elevator and they saw this woman sitting outside, it was mamish like a chil Hashem to them to see a Yiddish kind in such a matzah. So this Ingeman walks over and tells this woman, listen to me, I was there and I saw actually what happened. I feel terrible for you, but I'm going to give you a card with a number, call this person and see if he can be of any help to you. And whose card did he give? He gave Bein Olam's card. He gave my number. He saw me there. He remembered about me. So he gave this person my card. And sure enough, I got that phone call like an hour or two later with a woman totally distraught. And till I finally would put this whole story together, what happened over here. So sure enough, this is one of the stories which we came in, let's say, in the last second to save the situation. I called up the doctor and we took care of the payments. And happens to be she was matzliach that time and she had a baby. I did not know who sent her to me and why this whole story happened. This is the story. So it was that year, Erev Yom Kippur, when I got a call from a young man that wants to wish me a good Yom Tov, and he says, I have to ask you Bechila, and please don't ask me my name. So-and-so happened the story. Do you remember one day you got a call from a patient in this particular hospital, which was removed? Because, yes, I remember it. He says, well, I was the one that gave your number without your permission. Self-understood, I was moichel him. And especially when this woman was able to have a child. So I remember that Yom Kippur. I was sitting in shul and thinking to myself, what did it take for this woman to have a healthy baby? She was waiting 6, 7, 8 years. I don't remember. I know it wasn't a newly married couple. It just was those, let's say, $10,000, $15,000, whatever it was. It was a lot of money for us that time. But this is really actually what bought a baby for this couple. It left such a mark on me because whenever I face a couple, whenever on the screen a new patient comes in, this happens constantly, I always remember that, with a few dollars, this person...
So, Rabbi Bachner, how many babies were born because of you and Bnei Olam and your wife?
So we have to split it in two parts. Babies that we paid for, we're going to be hitting this great number of 6,000 very soon. Wow. We're holding to 5,700 and change. We also equally have the same amount or even more children that we actually helped the Simcha come about without us having to give actually cash, because even people that can afford their own treatments will come to us for our expertise and our pull, so to speak, in many centers to get them in or whatever connection we can use for them, they should have a successful pregnancy.
So can I know more than 10,000 children you and your wife and...
Yeah, that's for sure. It's even more than that, but it's approximately half and half what we figure. So if you're holding almost 6,000 here, it should be around 6,000 there.
So I take it you've been invited to Brisson and stuff.
I am invited, but I usually don't go because I feel that it's going to put the people feel they have to invite me, but they I don't think they really I don't want to put them in a bad light to think, oh, when I walk into shul, people say, oh, why is he here? There was an issue here, so I try to stay away.
So do you do many Sephardish couples too?
Sure.
So is it possible that there are many little Shloimes that were named because of your honor?
I don't know. I didn't go to the business, but what really beautiful is I've been invited to many bar mitzvahs. This is even more emotional. 13 years ago, we were there for this baby. It means a lot. 13 years have passed, and this bucha is standing there and giving a drasha, and he's learning in this yeshiva and that yeshiva, only because Bnei Olam was there for their parents. This is a very emotional point, I must say.
So tell us another story, Rav Shloimeh.
I will tell you a story which has some mussar in it. There was once a girl that came to us. She was only 21 years old. I'm not going to give too much details because we try to protect the identity of people. And she was not here living in the States. She comes originally from the States, but they were out of the country. They came in for, I think it was for a Yontif circus. And they, since it passed a half year, they didn't have any children yet. So they figured, they here in America, let them go to a doctor. So they went to, good doctor happens to be, and the doctor gave them, unfortunately, a diagnosis which was terrible. A young girl from 21 years old, this was the last thing in the world they were expecting. So on the way back from the hospital, they knew there's an office by there, and they knocked on my door without an appointment, but I let them in, and they sat down, and they handed me the piece of paper, and I couldn't believe what I'm seeing, because rarely do we get such a diagnosis of young people. So I told this woman, you know what's going to be happening now after Yontif? She says, no, I'm going back to Tzisrael. I said, no, you're not going back to Tzisrael. We're going to sign you into a specific center, and we might have to do cycle after cycle after cycle to make sure at least we're giving you a fair chance to have one or two children. And she said, no, she doesn't think she's not ready for that. And I explained to her, listen to me, with this piece of paper, this diagnosis you have, you can't, and you never, chas v'shalom, should push this off, because time is of essence. And she left late at night. It was like 1 o'clock a.m. My office is in the basement of my house, and there's somebody by my door, and I open up, who's coming there? I see Ait, a man with a beard, and comes in, and he introduces himself and tells me, I'm the father of this couple that was here today by you. I had to remember who was here today, because it's a very busy day for us, but at night you have to really recollect yourself. Then I remembered, and I said, yes. So he says, why did you tell my daughter in such a strong terms that they should right away get themselves signed into the hospital? And I told this man, look, if this was my child, I would do the same thing too. I think the doctor told her the same thing also. I was only confirming, and whoever understands a little bit medicine in this field, yes, there's really no time. And I think you as a father should make sure that, because... So he was very upset for that. And the father told me, no. He asked around, and he got different opinions. Okay, look, it's not my child, it's your child. But as I walked him through the door, I told him, one thing I will tell you. If you're going to wait till they come home for Pesach time, you might have missed the boat.
When you say miss the boat, they could never have children?
No, could never have children.
At 21 years old, that's possible?
Yeah, because there are sometimes... It's hard a little bit to explain on the air, but yes, there are issues sometimes which we can know from blood work that it's not going to be available anymore.
Okay.
And he left, and sure enough, 6 months to the date almost, this couple's back by my door. And they come in, and she was totally distraught. She said she went back to the doctor, and sure enough, they took a blood work. And they told for this girl, I'm sorry. They walked around the door and says, we were here for you 6 months ago. We had a chance. By now, we don't think we want to really get involved because we don't think we have really what to offer you. And she sat in front of me and she cried and she cried. I said, Kintlein, what can I do for you now? I'm not a malach. I'm not a balmoifis. We had medicine was on our side 6 months ago. I begged your father to please. She says, whatever you can do for me, just get me into that center. They should try. If they're not successful, they're not successful. I told her, these centers work with protocols. If it doesn't meet their protocol, they're not gonna take you in as a patient. But she cried so hard, I felt so bad for her. I tell you, know what? We have a klal. There's something which is called in the Mayid, Mid Keneged Mid. take upon yourself something big. Do something for couples which are struggling. And maybe that's because Hashem will somehow find favor in the eyes of the doctor. Maybe I'll try to push you, and I'm going to try my best for you. I really had very little hope that I was going to be Matzliach. But if Hashem wants, and I guess she did the right thing, I called up and I begged myself into the doctor. For 3 years, this woman went every month to the doctor. And the doctor, they used to laugh at her. But she was doing whatever she undertook for couples. A massive schus she had. I know exactly what she did. She did it together with our organization. And it was day before Purim, after 3 years, she went again to the doctor for another appointment. And the doctor took a test and he says, "You can go home. Hashem, you are pregnant."
Wow.
Now, if anybody understands medicine the way we look at it, this is a typical story from Surah Imenu. That's how far we didn't think this was going to happen.
So they have one child, this couple.
One child, that was it. And how much they tried later on, never worked again anymore for them.
What an amazing story. You must have incredible schusim.
That I don't know. I'm not in Shemayim. I don't know. I don't take any credit for myself. I'm smart enough. I'm intelligent enough to understand that this is Yad Hashem from beginning to the end. I'm just basically a pawn on the chessboard. I see sometimes medicine delivers us miracles upon miracles, which I know that this has nothing to do with a human being. There was a koyach elikayu elyon that decided this person is going to have a baby against all odds, and this person, chas v'shalom, is not going to do well, even though with the numbers on their side. So, as a yid, we know that Rabbi Nishalei really runs the world. And all we need is to do schusim and have in mind one another. And I truly believe in that. I've seen midah keneged midah work in this area. Almost, I would say, to no failure. People have gone through many issues in life, heart issues. But I used to tell them, do take upon yourself this schusim. Help this couple. Help that couple. And Hashem will show you back so much favor and kind. And Hashem hasn't failed us, b'siyata d'shmaya.
So Shlomi, give the Olam a bracha, somebody with as many schusim as you, somebody who's had 10,000 Yiddish and neshamas because of them. Give us all a bracha.
Well, well, it says Mashiach is going to come when all the neshamas will have their chance to be on this earth.
Shabbos, right.
So the best bracha really is, we should all be zeichah b'karav to Mashiach. Everything else is just for the time being. When Mashiach comes, we'll have everything that we need, and that's really all we're waiting for. So as being a small shaliach, a small facilitator in
small
this shutif, field.
A small shutif in my separations.
We'll call it that way. So that tzchus should be there, that Hashem should look for us, look at us favorably, and should send us Mashiach to Tkenim Ha'ebi Yemeni, because there is so much pain, there's so much suffering, there's so much hurting going on. And we should all be zoiche b'korov to be the richtige simcha b'binyan tzim v'rishalayim together with Mashiach to Tkenim, all of us together.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Rav Shlomi
Kalter.
Thank you for joining us. This is David Lichtenstein. We will be having some amazing guests in extra weeks. We'll be having Reb Yehuda David Bleich, the huge Goyen and Paisik. And we will be having another great Goyen and Paisik, Reb Yitzhak Berkowitz from Eretz Yisrael. So we're going to be having some fantastic guests, fantastic topics. I look forward to speaking to you next week. All the best.